3 says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." So as Saul is traveling on horseback, traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, about 130 miles, much of it is through desert and mountains, all of a sudden, a bright light shines all around him. This brilliant light, and we know it was the light of heaven, the light of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this light was so powerful that it literally knocked Paul off his horse. He falls to the ground, and he hears the voice. Now we know it's the voice of Jesus. He didn't know who it was. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice that Jesus identifies with his church. "If you persecute the church, you persecute me," Jesus says. "Who are you, Lord?" Paul doesn't know who it is. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Right there on that road, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul.
Amen.
And this was not an epilepsy or a seizure. This is not a psychological inner experience that Paul had. The men around him, they heard the voice. They heard the voice. So this is an actual event. This is an actual appearance of the risen Lord Jesus to Paul. And it says in verse 8 and 9, "Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." So the light from heaven, the light of Jesus' glory, is so bright and powerful that Paul is blinded for 3 days. For 3 days, he cannot see a thing. And my first point, as you can see in your outline, is the event of conversion. The event of conversion. As I said before, Saul's conversion to Christ is unique. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the light of heaven, the light of Christ, and been knocked out of your cars or off your chair. And yet there are elements, there are aspects of Saul's conversion which are common to every genuine conversion to Christianity. And I have noticed three, at least three, in this story of Saul's conversion. And I think that's in your notes, fill in the blank. The first one is what I call encounter. Encounter. Paul's conversion was a result of an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had an encounter, a divine encounter with God, with Jesus. And as a result, he was converted. You know, it's not the pastor who converts you. Amen? It's not the church that converts you to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's Jesus Christ himself who converts you to him. Right?
Yep.
Now, God uses churches and God uses pastors and God uses missionaries and evangelists. But it's not me or some missionary or evangelist or a church that converts you to Jesus. It's Jesus himself who reveals himself to you.
Right.
Have you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Paul was fortunate enough to actually, literally, physically see Jesus. I know at least one person in our church who converted to Christ as a result of literally having a vision, seeing Jesus. But let's be honest, I don't know about you, but I've never literally seen Jesus. Have you? In a vision? I haven't had that opportunity. And yet all of us, praise God, one day all of us, every one of us, will see him. Amen? The Bible says that Jesus is coming again and every eye will see him. We all have that hope. We will see him. But most of us have not had the privilege of literally, physically seeing Jesus. And yet we believe. And Jesus blessed us for that. He said, remember what he said to Thomas? The doubting Thomas, who said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Some people have the privilege of literally seeing Jesus, and as a result, they convert to Christ. Maybe you know about many Muslims in the world today, in the Middle East. They're having dreams and visions of Jesus. Jesus is appearing to them, and as a result, they're converting to faith in Christ, even if it means that they are killed. But let's face it, the majority of us do not actually see Jesus physically, and yet Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you haven't seen me and yet still you believe." Whether or not you've actually seen Jesus is not important. The important thing is, have you had an encounter with him? Do you know that he is alive? Has he manifested himself to you so that you know that he is alive, that he is at work, that he is real? This isn't just a game. This isn't church. Have you had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? The second thing that I notice about Paul's conversion that I think all of us have in common is that Saul's conversion was a work of God. Saul's conversion was God's work. It was a work of God. When you read of Saul's conversion, it's very obvious that he didn't do anything in his salvation. It was God revealing himself to him. And you know, the same thing is true of you and me. We're not saved because of what we do. Salvation is not a result of our works. It is the work of God by which you are saved. Amen. And Saul's conversion is an example of that. In fact, Saul did everything against being saved, right? I mean, if there's anybody who deserved to be punished or condemned who did not deserve to be saved, it was Paul, right? It was Saul, the chief persecutor of the Christians, and yet God in his mercy and his grace appears to Saul and saves him. And Saul never got over that. Or Paul. By the way, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but God didn't change Saul's name to Paul. His name was always Saul and Paul. His Jewish name, his Hebrew name was Saul of Tarsus. His Roman name was Paul. So I'm sorry if that bursts your bubble. I know that's a great sermon point. It's really good to get people riled up and excited. But historically, his Hebrew name was Saul and his Greek name, Roman name was Paul. And since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, most people knew him as Paul, right? So whether I say Saul or Paul, it's the same guy, okay? Just as a clarification. But the Apostle Paul never got over God's grace in saving him. 20, 30 years later, writing to Timothy, he says this, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Man, I'm such a bad sinner. I'm the worst. I'm the chief. And he says what? "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Is that not powerful? Notice Paul doesn't say, "I was the worst," even, "I am the worst, man, I'm still a sinner. I can't get over the fact of God's mercy, that he revealed himself to me, that he saved me." And I love how Paul says, "Why did he save me? It was an example for those who would believe." You know, if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, if God can save the number one chief persecutor of the Christian church, then who can he not save? That'd be like if God saved the most notorious terrorist today. Member of ISIS, you know, that we see on the news making death threats and killing others. If that person came to faith in Christ, that's who Paul was. I think this is a great example for us, a reminder to us that no one is unsavable. Amen? No one's too far gone. You pray for your husband, you pray for your wife, you pray for your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, or friend, or neighbor. Maybe you've been praying for them for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It just seems like they're too far gone, like it's never going to happen. Right? I hear people telling me about that all the time. No one is unsavable. No one is too far gone. If God can save Paul, then he can save anyone. Our salvation is not our own work. Nothing we deserve. It's the work of God. The third thing that I notice is blindness. Isn't that great? After Saul sees the light of heaven, the glory of Jesus Christ, It's so powerful that he cannot see. He's blinded for 3 days. I think God has a sense of humor. He's saying, Saul, you were blind. You see, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jewish people. He was educated under Gamaliel, who is still regarded by the Jews today as one of the great rabbis of all time. Highest education, Harvard University, cum laude, right? God says to Paul, Paul, you're blind. I know you know so much about me, about the Bible, scriptures. You know so much, yet you don't see Jesus. You're blind, Paul. And I believe the reason why God allowed this to happen is an example to us. That's the third aspect of Saul's conversion, that I believe every genuine conversion has. Blindness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And Paul put it this way. Now I'm going to start calling him Saul and Paul, but you know, it's the same guy, right? So, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful scripture. Paul says that, you know what? All of us are blind. All of us were blind spiritually. Where our minds were blinded by the god of this world, by the devil. Blinded to the truth, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Amen. If you don't believe in the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Bible says you've been blinded. Your mind is blinded. And I love this imagery in verse 6. Paul takes the imagery from creation, where God said, let there be light. And he says, you know, just as God at the beginning of time had to say in the middle of the darkness, let there be light, so God has to say in your heart and in mind, and in mine, the darkness, the unbelief of our hearts, he has to say, let there be light. Let the light of the knowledge, the truth about Jesus Christ shine so that we would see and that we would believe. And so the question for you and for me is, are you blind or do you see? Are you still in the darkness or are you in the light? Have you seen the light of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do not be blind, but be seeing. Do not be in the darkness, but walk in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, I'd like to look at the instrument of conversion. And by that, I mean this guy by the name of Ananias. So look with me in your Bibles to the book of to Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Verse 10. Remember, Saul has seen Jesus. He's blinded. He's led to Damascus. And for 3 days and three nights, he's not eating or drinking. He's just trying to process what's happened to him. What has happened to me? Who is Jesus? Trying to work this out. Meanwhile, verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias is a Christian in the city of Damascus, and Jesus speaks to him and says, Ananias, I want you to go and find this Saul of Tarsus. I want you to lay hands on him and pray for him so that he will be able to see again. Now Ananias isn't stupid. He says, wait a second, Saul of Tarsus, I think I've heard of this guy before. In verse 13, it says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Jesus, wait a second. Saul, are you sure? I mean, Saul's the guy that in Jerusalem was going from door to door, binding people and up and throwing them into prison. You want me to pray for him? Saul's the guy that's on his way here right now to come and bind me up, to throw me in jail. Jesus, are you sure? You want me to go to him? In verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Jesus repeats the instructions, Ananias, I want you to go. And here we have the calling of God, the calling of Jesus on Paul's life. He says, I've got plans for this Paul. I'm going to send him all over the world. He's going to tell Gentiles, kings, Jews about me. And he's going to suffer many things. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. Isn't that great? Isn't that remarkable? I mean, if God told you to pray for to go to some terrorist's house and lay hands on him and pray for him, would you do it? I'd be a little bit scared. Like, God, are you sure? Do you know who this guy is? But Ananias obeyed. Ananias departed and entered the house, verse 17, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So Ananias obeys. He goes to and finds Saul, and he lays hands on Saul, and just as Jesus told him, he prays, and Saul is healed of his blindness. I once was blind, but now I see. Saul can see again. And Saul is baptized, and he is received. This persecutor of the church is received into the fellowship of the believers. You know, as I think about this story, I think it's a wonderful example of how God uses ordinary Christians to do extraordinary things. I mean, think about this Ananias. Was he an apostle? Was he an elder? Was he a missionary? Was he a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist? As far as we're concerned, this Ananias only appears here in this story. He was a nobody, quote unquote. He was just an average, ordinary, everyday Christian like you and me. And yet God used Ananias to help Paul, the apostle himself, be converted. Isn't that awesome? Of course, it was Jesus who converted Paul. It wasn't Ananias. But Ananias was an instrument. God used Ananias to help Paul be saved. I think this is a great example of how God uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't use superheroes. He uses ordinary Christians. There was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. He was a member of Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston, Massachusetts, mid-19th century. He was a Sunday school teacher, did Bible studies. There was a young man in his class. This young man did not want to be there. And yet he had a heart for this man. In fact, he knew that he didn't want to be there. The only reason why this young man was in the class is because his uncle gave him a job on the condition that he would go to church. If you come with me to my church, I'll give you a job as a shoe salesman in my store. That's why the young man was in the class. And Kimball had a heart for this man. So he was praying. And one day God said, I want you to go down to the shoe store and I want you to share the gospel with him. And Kimball was reluctant. You want me to go in the middle of business hours, in the middle of the day, in the store and just share the gospel? Yes. So he goes. And I'm going to read part of his account. It says, he writes, I found him in the back part of the building wrapping up shoes. I went up to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, he gave himself and his life to Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Right there in the middle of his day, in the shoe store, Kimball led this young man to Christ, and he was converted. Now, does anybody know who this young boy was? Scott and Stacy, no, don't say it out loud. But what's the name of this young man who was converted right there in his shoe store? Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. If you know anything about D.L. Moody, he was the greatest evangelist, American evangelist of the 19th century. He was Billy Graham before Billy Graham. He preached the gospel, led more people to Christ in America than probably any other person in the 19th century. Some people can estimate that up to 1 million people converted to Christ through Moody's ministry. I mentioned Scott and Stacy because they went to the school he founded, Moody Bible Institute, still one of the leading Christian institutions of our day. D.L. Moody was converted by a humble, simple Sunday school teacher to Christ, right in the middle of his shoe store. And God used him to take the gospel all over the world. Isn't that amazing? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen?
Amen.
Why doesn't God want to use you to lead the next D.L. Moody, the next Billy Graham to Christ? Or maybe you yourself are that person. You never know what God's going to do, how he is going to use you to do extraordinary things, world-changing things, when you simply obey him. And that's the point I want to make. Are you willing? All you have to do is to be available, to be willing. Are you willing to follow after God? And you may be hesitant. You may be reluctant. Ananias was reluctant. Are you sure? Kimball was reluctant, and yet eventually they obeyed and they followed. And that's the question. You may be reluctant. You may be hesitant. We all are. But will you obey the Lord? Will you follow his leading? If you do, he's going to use you to do great things. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to summarize this third point. The end of our story, Acts 9, verse 20 to 25, talks about the aftermath of Saul's conversion. Now that Saul has been converted, now that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? It says that immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "Jesus, he is the Son of God." And so in your notes, you can see that there's three aspects, three results of Saul's conversion that I think are common to every genuine conversion. As I said, Paul's story is Paul's story, and yet there are elements, there are aspects to his story that all of us share in common if we truly have been saved, if we've truly been converted to Jesus Christ. And those three things, number one, are transformation. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Saul's conversion resulted in an amazing transformation of his entire life. When Saul was converted, everything changed. All of his thinking, his speaking, his behavior, totally changed. Later on, he would write to the Corinthian church, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, everything is new." The question for you and for me is, have you experienced the transformation in your life as a result of being converted to Christ? Now, for some people, there's a night and day difference. From one day to the next, they become a completely different person. That is awesome. For some people, I know for myself, it's been more of a gradual experience. And let's face it, for all of us, there's a gradual aspect. God changes us, and yet we're never finished, right? We're always under construction. God's always working on us. And so our transformation is never complete. It's not just in one moment that it takes place. It is a lifetime. But what I'm saying is, have there been any changes in your life? Was there any evidence of transformation in your life as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible talks about it as fruit. Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So I know that none of us is perfect, including myself. God is still working on all of us and transforming all of us, and will be till the day we die. But is there some kind of fruit? Is there some kind of evidence of change, of transformation in your life as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ? The second element that I see here is pretty obvious, what I call being a bold witness. Bold witness. Luke says that immediately after Saul was converted, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Saul didn't keep quiet about what had happened to him. He wanted everyone to know. Immediately, he began to boldly proclaim the gospel, to witness for the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know, the same should be true of us. If we've truly been converted, if Jesus has truly transformed us and changed our lives, we don't want to keep it to ourselves, right? We want to share it with others. You know, there's a couple in our church, they're new in our church, and they come to our community group, and they've recently committed their lives to Christ, and it's awesome. You know, they're really excited. Don't you love that new excitement when someone just gives their life to the Lord? Everything is brand new, that new excitement. And all of us old fuddy-duddies in the group, you know, we're like, you know, what's up with me? Why can't I have more joy about Jesus Christ? To me, it's just become old and you know, taken for granted. I love it when people come in with new joy, new excitement. Jesus has saved me. He's forgiven me. I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to tell others? Why? If you've experienced the power of God to salvation, why would you be ashamed of that? Our salvation, the gospel, is God's power. If you've experienced God's power to change you, transform you, don't be ashamed, but share with others. Amen? The third thing I notice about Paul, as we read in verses 15 and 16, is what I call calling. Calling. Here in verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells Ananias of God's calling upon Paul's life. Now, I know that there's different understandings of what a calling is. The Bible talks about calling most of the time as a calling unto salvation. Those who've been called and elect in Christ Jesus. There's a call of salvation for those who are saved. But there's also a particular calling upon your life and in mine. And by that I don't mean an invitation to serve in a church ministry. That's not what a calling is. A calling, your calling from God, is your life mission. It's bigger than just, you know, serving on this ministry or that ministry in church. It's God's plan for your role in His big plan to save all nations through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know your calling? God's calling for Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and to suffer for Him. Do you know what God's calling is in your life is? I am not the one who calls you. The church is not the one who calls you. Jesus calls you. Amen? Your calling comes from Jesus. And yes, part of God's will for your life is to serve in this church. But your calling's bigger than that. It's God's purpose for your entire life, your life mission, to contribute towards His eternal plan of salvation. Do you know your calling? Well, I'd like to conclude this morning. Oh, there's my scriptures. This morning we've talked about Paul's conversion and your conversion. We looked at the event of Paul's conversion, comparing it to our own. We said that just as Paul was converted through an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ, so you and I are converted when we encounter Jesus. Some of us may have the privilege of seeing Him, but in one way or another, we encounter Jesus in a way that we know He's alive. He is real. He is at work. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Secondly, Paul's conversion was very obviously a work of God, not his own work. And his conversion reminds us we're not saved by our works. There's nothing we've done to deserve God revealing Himself to us and saving us. It's purely by His grace and His mercy. And also an encouragement that if God can save Paul, then God can save anyone. No one's too far gone. Paul's blindness was a sign to him of his own spiritual blindness until he saw the truth about Jesus. And to us, it is a reminder that all of us are spiritually blind until we see the light of the truth, until we believe in Jesus Christ as Son, as the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. We also looked at the story of Ananias, the instrument God used in Paul's conversion. Ananias is the great example of the fact that God uses ordinary people, people like you and me, to do extraordinary things. We may be hesitant, like Ananias was, or like Edward Kimball in the story, but if we are willing to be used by God to follow his leading, then he's going to use us to do things we could never have imagined. The last thing we talked about was the results which conversion had in Paul's life. And also we talked about the results which our own conversion should have in our lives. The first was transformation. Paul's conversion resulted in a complete transformation of his life. And it's a great reminder that our lives should be transformed. If we are truly converted to Christ, there should be some evidence, some fruit, some change in our lives. As Paul immediately began to be a bold witness for Jesus, so we too, if we have experienced the power of God to salvation through Jesus Christ, then let's not be ashamed. Let's share boldly. Finally, Jesus not only saved Paul, but he called Paul. God doesn't just save you so that you can help warm our church pews or our church chairs. God has a purpose for your life. God has a calling. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the church. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's not just a church ministry. It's a bigger lifelong mission. What is God's calling for your life? The way he wants to use you to make a difference in this world and for his kingdom. Are you converted to Jesus Christ? Truly converted? And are you walking today in the fruits, in the results of that conversion? Why don't we all stand? And I'd like to call the prayer team up. Laura had a great idea, and I agree. Sometimes people want to pray. During the service, during the last song, if you want to come up, come on down. We want to call the prayer team up. And they're, as always, they're willing to pray with you, willing to pray for you.